any of you have something just to inspire us all? Oh, right there. Oh, that is awesome. It's amazing. So you get to spend time, quality time with your sister from Ohio. And that's awesome. You brought her here to experience the goodness. That's not where you're going? I thought it was a passive aggressive, like just helping rescue her from. No, my bad. Okay. I'm sorry. Just one track mind. Sorry. No, I love that. I love true honesty. Your connection with your sister. That's it. And that's what this place does. It just creates moments for family. What else? Come on this side. Don't let that side win. Oh, I'll wait you out. I'm not even afraid. Okay, right there. Yes. You have no idea what it's saying, but it's awesome. I'll give it to you in a second. Just stay put. Wow. Oh, come on. That is awesome. He was saying last Thursday night, while they were here at camp, they decided to go visit a woman in a local hospital who just gave birth to a little baby. And he said his eyes welled up with just seeing the joy for this little child, but the beauty of what this represents and even the gift. You said even like the gift of this baby, like almost the gift of God gave to us and a son. And so love that. It's like the gospel and the beauty. So. Oh, the sister wants to return. Oh, the prodigal. she's taking a stand. Hey, lay hands. Let's say hands. It's good. Sorry.
My faith journey's been an interesting one with Fort. When I first came to Fort, I honestly had my back turned to God, and I was convinced that I was going to come here, and I was going to have fun at Taylor Camp, but there was no way going to have a relationship with God. And every year, come 7 years, every year I have turned to God. Last year, Jonathan Masiri gave a lecture, or gave the message was on prayer, how that was a relationship with God. And I really started to feel like I was beginning this journey. And yesterday when you said that God was in me, something inside me happened, and I just really felt like I'd never felt with my faith. Like last year, I realized like, okay,
yeah.
Made like I was supposed to be made.
Yeah. That is awesome. Wow. Man, that's the greatest thing that's ever been spoken from Ohio. That is just, I'm telling you what, that.
Yesterday I was like, this is the best thing that I've
ever seen. Oh. Hey, this is what's so beautiful about grace, what's so beautiful about the gospel, what's so beautiful about Jesus. He just connects us. And man, I've just loved this time being with you, and thank you for your boldness. Thanks for your story. Keep finding moments to tell stories. If you got a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 15. We're going to start in John 15, sorry. Luke 15 is the other great passage of the prodigals, but John 15 is this one we've been looking at, and then we will jump to someone who, for me, outside of Jesus, is my hero in the scriptures, all right? So he just is who I want to be. I feel like he's like us in many ways. And so hopefully his story, his life will speak to you. Chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, Jesus speaking, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I think this is the dream for every one of us. Every one of us who are kingdom-minded, every one of us who go deep with Jesus, every one of us who are on a journey to have the Holy Spirit more alive and active in our life, the more of us who are trying to live under the authority of the text, the inspired word of God, the more of us who are living grounded in the love of the Father, I'm telling you what, you will bear fruit. You will live a life where people will see it and go, I want that. They will be intrigued. They will ask questions. They will be curious. They might not agree with your approach. They might not agree with how you live, but they will respect you, and they will trust you, and they will see your love. They will see your good deeds, and I pray that over time that people will see what's happening inside of you, that they'll go, man, I want what they have. I want what they have. What do you have? And then it's the time for you to point them to Jesus, to the grace that you've experienced, to the love of the Father, the Spirit at work, sanctifying you, helping you get to the thing beneath the thing. And so today, I want to share with you someone who I think changed the game. As someone who he's only mentioned 12 times in Scripture. He's not very popular, but I think he actually is the reason why you all are here. 12 times in Scripture. I didn't write a book, didn't make it in the Scriptures. Maybe he did. We don't know a ton about this guy, but he's someone that just had massive, massive kingdom impact. And I believe that every one of you in this room can have that same kind of impact. I believe every one of you in this room can have the same kind of kingdom impact as this man did many, many years ago. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 9. You might know the story. It's about Saul. Saul was a religious leader on a rampage. He worked really, really closely with a certain sect of Jewish leaders, and he could not stand the name Yeshua, the name Jesus. Anyone who referenced that name Jesus and celebrated the resurrection, celebrated Easter, gathered in the name of Christ, he wanted to imprison, beaten, kill, and just shut down the movement of Jesus. So he hears that there is a movement happening in Damascus, which is 150 miles from Jerusalem, modern-day Syria, and he goes, I hear rumors and rumblings that there is a group of people that are meeting. It would be as if people in Milwaukee heard that there were a group of us meeting here in, what's this, McNaughton? How do you say this word? McNaughton. Pop, you know, like it's just not, but like, so it'd be like a whole group from Milwaukee heard about this and were like, you know what? They are worshiping Jesus. And they ended up sending somebody to shut Fort Wilderness down. All right. So this is what you have to understand. Some kind of little movement. We're probably thinking 30 to 60 people in Damascus, not a ton of people. And yet somehow they were transforming, beginning to transform the city, that something in Jesus' name was happening. And Saul of Tarsus wanted to end it. I'm going to skip down to verse 10 because you're going to meet the person who's my hero outside of Jesus in the Scriptures. Verse 10, in Damascus, there was a disciple. Disciple in Hebrew is the word Talmudim. And Talmudim, you got a little sense of it yesterday. For me, Jesus was Jewish. I'm fascinated by Jewish roots. I've spent many trips going to Israel and to Palestine to learn about what it means to follow a rabbi. Jesus, to me, is a rabbi. He's a teacher. He's the Lord. He's a savior. But you have to understand that he was a rabbi, and rabbis had disciples, and there was a certain way in which disciples were trained up. And to be a Talmudim, to be a disciple, was someone who wanted to be just like their rabbi. And you got to understand, from an age of 5, parents would begin putting their kids in synagogue to learn the Torah. And the rabbi would show up with like this big bottle of honey the first time a kid would show up. And the kid would show up, and they grew up eating fish and olives and bread. And the kid would like walk in, and the rabbi would say, "My son or my daughter, stick out your hand." And stick out their hand. And then the rabbi would put honey all over it. And they had never really seen honey before. It's like the first time you give a kid a sprinkled donut or like Skittles. And so all of a sudden, the rabbi would say, "You can eat it." The kid would look up at mom and dad, and the parents would say, "Yeah." And then they would lick the honey, and their eyes would just get so wide. And the rabbi would say, "What does it taste like?" The kid would say, "It's sweet." And the rabbi would say, "My son or my daughter, that's what the scriptures are. They're sweet like honey." And we see this in Psalms, and we see it in Isaiah. Like, you get the sense that right away the scriptures are sweet. And from ages like 5 to 10, they would begin to learn the Torah, learn the alphabet, learn the mathematics, because there's math in the Torah. They begin to learn the history of it. And from the ages of like 11, if they were really, really great, they would move into a new Torah class, and they would begin to memorize the entire Old Testament. And if they were the best of the best, they would find themselves getting the chance to follow a rabbi with shmicha, a rabbi with authority, a rabbi who could make new interpretations of the text. And Jesus had this authority. You know it because he would say, "You've heard it said, but I tell you. You've heard it said, but let me just tell you, give you a new interpretation." And what I want you to understand is every other rabbi before Jesus, the disciples would go and basically apply to be a disciple, a Talmudim of this rabbi. Jesus was the first rabbi that we know of that went after his disciples and said, "Le'acharai, come follow me. Come follow me." Now, this is really, really important, because Jesus didn't go after the best of the best. He actually went after the rejected ones. He went after tax collectors and zealots, fishermen. He went after a motley crew of people, and he brought them in, and he began to kind of show them, which means something. He didn't take the best of the best. He didn't take the people with the highest IQs. He took the people who, when he said, "Come follow me," they said, "Okay, okay." And his teaching and the Spirit of God did something in them that changed them, and it began to spread. And so now you meet this guy named Ananias. He lives in Damascus, 150 miles from Jerusalem, and it says he's a Talmudim, he's a disciple, he's devoted, he has chutzpah, he has passion to follow after Jesus. And the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. I just want you to know, just real quick, just think about this. I'm not going to make you speak it out. When's the last time you sensed God speaking to you and you said yes? When's the last time maybe you had the sense to go, "You know what? I really should say this to my spouse." And then all of a sudden, the Jedi mind trick started happening. And you're like, "Yeah, but it's probably not the right moment. The kids might come in. I probably shouldn't." And then you just don't. When do you have that moment where, like, all of a sudden, maybe I should go ask this person this question, or, you know, I should go pray, or I should invite this person into our house for a meal or to our church, and all of a sudden, just the different kind of stories start coming, or you just kind of start downplaying it all. And I want you to understand something. Spiritual maturity begins with surrender. But you can tell a spiritual mature person in my book is when they hear God and they're quick to respond. If you find yourself hearing, sensing, feeling a whisper impression from God, and then you start backing up, there's something there with your trust. But the maturity is, "Ananias, yes, Lord, here I am. What do you need? Let's go. What do you got? What do you got?" And I think that so much is happening in our culture today where I'm watching a lot of very good Christian people not actually hearing or interacting with a living God. And I don't think God's stories were all for just back then. I think they're for today. And I think God wants to use you. And I think throughout our day, God is calling you. This could be total heresy, but let me just share it anyway. I believe that the way God has wired everything is unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Like God could do anything. And God says, I want to use people. I want to use you and you and you. I want to use you. And so then God goes, you know what? I'm going to whisper to this person so that and give them unique spiritual gifts and unique abilities, and I want to give them a chance to be a part of my redemption story in somebody else's life. But here's the problem. Sometimes we say no. And so then God goes to another person. Hey, wait. That person, that barista at Starbucks, that coworker, that family member, that neighbor, and that person says no. And then goes to another person, and they're like, on their screens, and they miss it, and they go to another person, and they miss it, and they miss it, and they miss it, and all of a sudden, what does that do for your city? And what does that do for your church? And what does that do for the county? And what does that do for your state? And what does that do for our country? What does that do for eternity? And my whole thing for you today is disciples say yes, and the supernatural activity of God starts with yes. That when you hear God, may you say yes. And I kid you not, it will take you on the wildest faith-filled journeys of your life. It might lead you to save families. It might lead you into conversations where you're like, I don't even know what I think about all of this. But I tell you what, you will experience a dependency for God like never before. And this is why I love Ananias so much. Ananias goes, yes, Lord. Verse 11, the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. So all of a sudden he's like, hey, yes, Lord. And he's like, great, Ananias, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to Straight Street, hook a right. There's a guy by the name of Judas. He lives on Straight Street. Hey, there's a guy named Saul who's like camping out in his house, hasn't eaten for a few days. I want you to go talk to him. Now, has God ever just done something very bizarre or weird in your life? Just show of hands. It's like kind of hard to explain. Okay. All right. So I happened to be in Bujumbura, Burundi, a number of years ago. And this is what we were trying to do. We had raised all of this capital and money, and we were creating a bank that we were going to fund loans to these entrepreneur women to actually start these micro businesses and create these micro loans. It was awesome. Like, people were talking about it. There was such energy. But here's the problem. The leaders in Bujumbura, Burundi, did not give us approval to hand out the money, so we couldn't hand out the money. So we're there in Bujumbura. I love that word. I'm just going to keep saying it. But, like, love being there. And we're in this meeting and, like, seated around a table when let's just be honest. You ever been in one of those meetings that it's going nowhere? It's like so painful. It's like just pain on a stick. And you're just like, if this guy was really a leader, he'd just call a timeout and say, I got nothing. I got nothing. This is going nowhere. And so thanks be to God, that's what he did. He just said, hey, it's 1 p.m. And I haven't heard a great idea from any of you. So here's what you're going to do. I'm going to give you the next 4 hours, 5 hours. I want you to go pray. And then you're going to turn to dinner, and every one of you, that's your assignment to have one good idea. No bad idea. Bad idea, no dinner. Good idea, you change the game for the country of Burundi. A lot of pressure. So we find ourselves, like, walking back to our hotel. I ask my friend, what are you doing? He's like, I'm going to take a nap. I'm like, that's a good idea. Yes, Lord. So I find myself, like, walking into my hotel room, and I get this strange sense, like, go for a run. I'm like, I don't go for a run. Go for a run. So I put on some basketball shorts, and I just start running. I don't know Bujumbura, Burundi, okay? Just running by myself. There's like UN vehicles all over, and I'm like, oh, that's interesting. And just running and running, and I find myself like making myself down a hill, and I get to this like basketball court. And there's about 400 to 500 people around this basketball court, and I'm just standing there just kind of watching this game. When someone comes up to me and like pokes me on the side, you good? And I'm like, oh yeah, I'm good. Just watching some hoops. And he goes, no, you good in basketball? And I'm like, I'm okay. No. If I choose you, do we win? Thou shalt not lie. So. Little quick time out, played college basketball, loved the game of basketball. I was scouting, obviously, it's just in my brain. And then I was like, oh, man. I was like, I think if you choose me, I think, yeah, we win. Yeah, we win. He goes, okay. Hey, you're out. You're in. I'm like, what? I'm like, oh, my goodness. All right, let's go. Jeez. That's how we do it in Bujumbura. And, So for the next 90 minutes, we go 6-0. We win. At the end of it, they come and they give us like a bag full of money. I was like, I didn't know I'd join like the Burundi Basketball Association. This is awesome. Add that to my Twitter handle. And like, and so I'm like walking back with like this thing of money. I'm like, here, just give it away. And the guy comes up to me and goes, tomorrow, championship game. You be here? And I'm like, I don't know, man. I got meetings, and I got to come out. You know, like, and he's like, who's your meetings with? I said, well, you know, we're, like, trying to gather, like, all this money that we raise, and we're trying to get it to these, like, women. But, like, we're having some problems with, like, government. He's like, who? And I'm like, well, you know, we got these, like, three people. They, like, just won't give us approval. I name off the three names. And he goes, I'm the second one. I was like, what? He's like, check your email, bro. Call people back. Save your country. No, I'm just kidding. But it's in this moment. And he goes, tomorrow, you win, we take meeting. I'm like, are you? So I'm like, oh, my goodness. So I go back to this meeting, and, like, we're seated around a table. Now, just in full candor, like, I'm probably top three most competitive person you will ever meet, okay? All right? And the second probably spiritual gift that I have is, like, trash talk. Like, I just have this ability. Like, God was, like, teaching trash talk. It just goes back and forth, right, depending on the thing. So have you ever been in, like, a meeting where you know the right answer and you just have to listen to everybody else? Like, what do you got, James? Oh, email. That's good. Let's try. I think it's a good idea. I think it's a good idea. How about you? Oh, call them? Yeah, I think that's a good idea. Yeah, leave another voicemail. That's it. I could work. Steve, what about you? We're going to play basketball because it is God's game. And they're like, Carter, what are you talking about? And then I tell them the story, and they're all like, you go home right now and you rest. You gotta win tomorrow. And I'm like, what in the world? Like, and so the next day we take the game, we win, we take the money, it ends up getting it in. And you're sitting here and you're like, why do I tell you this story? Because it's weird. Why do I tell you a story? Because it's how God works. Why do I tell you this story? Because like I can't even manufacture that to happen. All it is, yes, Lord, run, I think, and go. I don't know where I'm at. I feel out of my comfort zone in conversation with God, then conversation with random guy who doesn't email people. Like, all of a sudden, it leads to certain things. Here's what I want you to know, that God is more active and alive than you give him credit for. And God is on the move, and God wants to use you. In every moment, hear me. Every moment of every day is brimming with redemptive potential. And the truth is, much of the U.S. church misses it. 24/7, 168 hours a week, brimming with redemptive potential. And I'm telling you, God is like wanting deep relationships with you and to use you. Now, here's the crazy thing. Sometimes you say yes to God, and then like God tells you what he wants you to do. And then all of a sudden, kind of that nerves start picking up. And you see it. It's why it's so human with Ananias. Verse 13, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Basically, Ananias goes, God, I want to, but I don't know if you've been watching the news. Saul, and I'm not trying to say this in a shocking way, but this is how he would be considered today. Saul's a terrorist. He is terrorizing local churches. He killed Stephen. Why would you kill a guy named Steve? These are good people. He kills. He's beating. He's imprisoning. He's trying. He is on a war path. And Ananias goes, I just imagine, like, God, I know you know a ton of stuff, but you're probably a little busy. You're in J-Town, Jerusalem, like I'm in Damascus. I got a good little thing going here, man. And that guy's bad. That guy's bad. I found myself in Bethlehem, which is a Palestinian territory. And it was early in the morning, and I was looking to try and connect with my wife through, like, Wi-Fi. And so I was walking across the street because the hotel's Wi-Fi went down, and there was a hookah lounge across the street. It had Wi-Fi, and so I thought I would go stand outside and steal its Wi-Fi. And as I'm walking there, I see out of the corner of my eye, it's just kind of like point guard, I see a guy right here with a tank top and very strong arms. But like I see the corner of my eye, like there are these guys with guns. And like those guns, but real. But like these four soldiers, they've got these guns, these Palestinian soldiers, and then like a little bit probably ways is the security wall with Israeli soldiers looking down on them with guns. And it's like 1 a.m, and in this moment, I feel God whisper, hey, go talk to them. And I said, get me free Wi-Fi, you know, because that's how we do it, right? And I get the sense that God's saying, go strike up a conversation with them. And I'm like, they're soldiers, AK-47s or AR-15, I don't know what they got in their hands, they're just big. And so, but I walk up to them, and how do you begin a conversation with soldiers from different lands early in the morning? It's like, man, what a beautiful night in Bethlehem. And what's your name? They said, Osama, awesome. What's your name? And so he looks back at me and goes, what's your name? Steve. And one of them goes, Steve? Like my favorite U.S. actor? I said, yeah. Who's your favorite U.S. actor? Steven Seagal. And my first response was Romans 8:28, all things can work together for God's good. And I couldn't believe it. And so we strike up this conversation. I'm like, do you guys live in Bethlehem? They say, no, we live in this place called Balada. And I'm like, Balada? No way. I'm going to Balada tomorrow. He's like, really? Yeah. Now, Balada is a UN refugee camp. It's 1.3 square miles. 35,000 people live in it. It is nuts. Between the houses, it's basically like walking these rows. And it's so jam-packed. It's so compact. And I was like, would you give us a tour? I took a crew from California, like 25 of them. I said, would you give us a tour? And they're like, yeah. And I said, okay, show up tomorrow at the gate, but just don't bring your guns. And they're like, great. So we end up like going on this tour. We walk this whole place. We start just engaging with Osama and we start and really getting to know about them. They're non-practicing. They're Arabic. They're Palestinian. Their parents are and have like this sense of being Muslim, but they've never really found themselves connected to it, but it's kind of cultural, and they're just in this like kind of spiritual place of wondering, questioning, why are we here and why are we on their land and all of this stuff. And like we're walking, we get done with the tour, and I'm like, hey, we're gonna go over here. Do you know what this is? It's just like a building. And they're like, no, you've never been there. They're like, no. And I'm like, man, they got good water here. You gotta come. They're like, sure. So you walk over there. And it's actually a church. Now, what's amazing is Constantine's mom basically went to all of the sites where Jesus went, supposedly, and basically built churches above these holy sites. So down in the basement of the church is like the holy site. And at this holy site, you can Google it and see, is a well. And this is the well where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, which is right outside where my friends live. And they've never been there. And so I take them into this church, and they're like, wow, we've never been in here. And I'm like, oh, it gets even better. We walk down into the basement. We pull up water. I read from John 4. I start like talking and talking and talking about what do we desire most? And I knew that in this time with Israel and Palestine, it was peace. And in Hebrew, it's the word shalom, which is making all things right. Or in Arabic, it's the word salam, which is like making things as God intended it. And I was like, don't we desire that? And I said, you want to know? It's in Christ that can bring all things together. We bring up water, and it says, anybody thirsting for that, the first three people to come forward are the soldiers. And they come and they start to drink of this water, and they're like, we want that. We want him. We want Jesus. And we gather around, we have this epic time of prayer. Osama is like, I got to give you something. And he gives me this like this necklace, this family heirloom. He's like, keep this, remember me. I was like, great. This other soldier comes and he gives me a senior picture. He's like, I don't have anything except this. and what's amazing though, is like through Facebook, which is like, this is the only redeeming factor for Facebook for me, is like I can stay connected to them and hear about their journeys. Osama's in Dubai now working and doing some really great things. And I sit there and I play that all the way back and I go, in my mind, I was looking for free Wi-Fi. In God's time, was looking to add to the kingdom of heaven. And what I want you to understand is we all have biases. We all have biases. My bias was late night, Bethlehem, guns, soldiers, different faith. Outside of my comfort zone, I'm not on a stage, I don't have a Bible in my hand. Like, you know, like, and I'm outside a hookah lounge. This can't go great, right? You just start making excuses. And this is the thing, is sometimes we zoom so much in to what makes us different, and God's like Google Cosmos, you know what I mean? Like, he sees everything, and he sees where it needs to go, and look how God responds. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. It's almost as if God says, you don't get it. And here's the thing, is sometimes we don't have a vision for what that person can become in God's kingdom. And one of the things I always, always, always try to do is to not allow my vision for who they are right now to get in the way of who and what God can make them to be in the days ahead. And sometimes, whether through color of skin, we create a barrier. Socioeconomic status, we create a barrier. Work or title, we create a barrier. And all of a sudden, our barriers create an us versus them. I was speaking at a camp, and at this camp, it was in Indiana, and I've never experienced anything like it before in my life. I was sitting in the front row, kind of prepping and praying, getting ready to think through what I was going to say, when a whole bunch of students came walking in going, boiler up, boiler up, boiler up. And I'm like, there's Purdue fans? Like, I didn't even know that they existed. But, like, they came in, right? And they came and took, like, half the room. And then a whole other crew started saying, IU, IU. And they took on this side. And out of a camp of probably 1,500, there were 1,200 students just yelling at each other about Purdue, IU, 7th or 8th place, that's all you will do. You know what I mean? It was just back here. It was just right here, right? They're just going back and forth. And so in this moment, I was like, I just came to me. But like, in the moment, thank you. And then in the moment, I was like, here's what we're going to do. I'm like, come up on stage. And they're like, what? I'm like, all you Purdue fans, come up on stage. And they're like, yeah, we're Purdue. We come up on stage. I'm like, all right, get on there. Stop talking. Now, IU fans, you come up on stage. I kid you not, the ground was beginning just to move. And so I said, choose one ambassador of your university. So one student comes forward. I will represent West Lafayette. It's like, fantastic. I will represent Bloomingdale or Bloomington or wherever they were, you know. So all of a sudden, they come out. So then I'm like, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell us why your school is so great. First kid steps up and goes, Purdue University has produced some of the best quarterbacks ever in the NFL. It is a school of hardworking, incredible people. It's the best school ever. And this whole side's like, oh my goodness, they're amazing. Indiana University. We have Assembly Hall. We have the best warm-up pants. We're good in soccer. We gave the world Bobby Knight. Oh my goodness, right? So, and then I was like, okay. Here's what I want you to do. Now I want you to say something that you respect about the other school. And I thought I was gonna make these two sophomore juniors, or these two juniors and seniors, like, start to cry. And all of a sudden, a kid from Purdue goes, there's no one that means more to me in my life than my grandma. She raised me. And as a freshman in high school, she came down with cancer, and it was really, 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 really scary because I was going to lose the strongest person I knew, the woman who taught me about faith, and no doctor could help her. But then we took her to the University of Indiana, and their medical school saved her and gave her more time. And she's still alive to this day. And Indiana's like, oh, yeah, that's right. We save lives. And all the Purdue, like, fans were like, yeah, that's cool. That's all right. That's all right. The Indiana kid steps forward, and he's, like, thinking. He's thinking, and I kid you not, from the Purdue side, to this day, someone yells out, where are you going to school next year? And he goes, I'm going to be an engineer, and Purdue has the best engineer school, and they gave me a full ride, so I will be taking my talents to West Lafayette. And seriously, in this moment, what I want you to see is I want them to know our whole world is us versus them. Our whole world is us versus them. The kingdom of God, it's us walking with Jesus. And the more that you can be aware of your own conscious and subconscious bias, the stories you tell, the false narratives you create, the walls, it will always inhibit you from doing the work of the kingdom. And when you can be willing to take a risk, oh my goodness, God does something. And look what it happens. Verse 17, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, I just love this. Like, he puts his hands on him. There's something power in touch. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Regained his strength. And we know that Saul became Paul. And we know that Paul wrote majority of the New Testament. And I hear, and I remember hearing at youth conferences all the time, like, our world needs more Pauls. But let me just be honest with you. We don't get more Pauls unless some Ananiases show up. We don't get more Pauls unless some people go, I want to hear from you, and when you speak to me, I will say yes. I've been trying to teach this at our church, and I've been trying to inspire people around me just to live this kind of invitational life. And I had these two interns, and I took them out to California for a speaking engagement, and we went to Barnes & Noble because we had a day off, and I think we are what we eat, we are what we read, and I was like, man, just like pick a book, and let's spend a day reading and reflecting and see what Jesus does within us. And so they're in Barnes & Noble, we're kind of in different aisles, and I'm looking through a section when all of a sudden I hear my 20-year-old intern go, are you finding what you're looking for? And I hear this woman say, no, I'm not. What are you looking for? I'm looking for a book on grieving. You're looking for a book on grieving. What are you grieving? She says, I'm grieving that my 20-year-old son just died. He said, I'm 20. And I can't imagine what that would be like. And she starts to cry. She goes, do you know of a book that might help me? And at this moment, 20-year-old intern's like, this is way out of my pay grade. She's like, hold on one second. I might have an idea. And then he like runs around. He's like, hey, I'm in this conversation. I don't know what to do. She's hurting. Do you know a book? And I'm like, I heard. Tell Her Colors of Goodbye by September Vaudrey. It's an amazing book. Have you heard of Colors of Goodbye by September Vaudrey? No. All right, let's look for it. Can't find it. I don't know another one. Like, walk with me. He brings this woman over to me, and so it's myself, other intern, Ryan, the 20-year-old intern, this woman. We start talking, she starts sharing more of her story, and we're just like, hey, can we just pray for you? Just pray in Barnes & Noble. And we get done praying, and the other intern who hadn't said a word, we get done with the prayer, and all of a sudden, we say amen. He opens his eyes, and he goes, hey, there's the book. It's in the wrong section, in the wrong religion. And all of a sudden, we're like, here you go. And this woman loses it, just loses it. And she goes, I feel like God sees me. And I'm like, he does. And he weeps with you. I'm leaving with our intern out of Barnes & Noble. And I'm like, hey, Ryan, what made you ask her that question? And he goes, I saw that she was looking in the grief section. So I just wanted to see if she was finding what she was looking for. And I was like, that's an evangelism strategy. Just stand at Barnes & Noble in the grief section. You're finding what you're looking for. No, okay. I was so impressed by that because his eyes were open. His ears were open. His heart was open to what matters most to God, to people. I just want you to know that this week, I pray that in the days that are here, that you would hear God whisper to you, maybe to have a conversation, maybe to give a word of encouragement, maybe to ask a question to your son or to your daughter, maybe just to go on a walk with your spouse. And maybe God might put, if you give him the time, a face and a place, a face of someone, maybe you don't know their name, or maybe you do know their name, that they just are struggling, they're drowning, they're hurting, and God wants to use you to help them discover grace and peace. Or maybe it's a place, and I've got a few of these places that I frequent on a regular basis. And maybe it's just saying, you know what, I got to actually step in there and kind of be more of a pastor, more of a leader. And I'm going to be honest, here's my true belief. I believe all of us as followers of Jesus are, as the scripture says, ministers of reconciliation. That's your job, is to help reconcile the people back to God. Secondly, you all have spiritual gifts. God has given you spiritual gifts if you are a follower of Jesus, and the Spirit wants to allow you to use those gifts. And thirdly, I know some of you are going to say this, yeah, but evangelism is not my gift. Let me just tell you, every one of the spiritual gifts point people to evangelism. Why do I say that? Because if you have a gift of hospitality, what do? You create safe environments where people can experience the presence of who? A God. Oh, but I have the gift of mercy. Yes, you are the hands and feet of Jesus to our world. Oh, I have the gift of leadership. Your gifts are to create culture that points people towards truth and grace and Jesus. I'll just tell you, every spiritual gift will point people to good news. And our job is to say yes and to make the good news our life's work. I know. Some of you are like, but Steve, I'm an introvert. I'm just trying to get all your excuses out the way. But let me just tell you this. If you're an introvert, you're awesome. You are awesome. And you are living in a world that is just noisy and distracted and crazy-making because extroverts are on the mic. But let me tell you this. Introverts, you don't have to go deep with 1,000 people. All I would ask you is to make space in your life for maybe one or two people who are far from God, questioning and searching, that you can go deep with. Extroverts, they're like skim the surface. And introverts, you're like anchors. You're anchors. You go deep. And so I just encourage you in that. Every spiritual gift points to good news. Every person, if you're willing and you say yes, you are a minister. And I know if you open yourself up to this, God will take you on a faith adventure where you, at the end of it, will look back and say, because of him being attached to the vine and being in Christ, my life was able to bear fruit. And people were able to taste and see how good God was because I was faithful to him. That's my prayer for you. Let's pray. God, thank you for this group. I pray for just connection between the parents, for the families. God, I pray for just a safe day, but God, I pray that every one of us would hear a whisper from you. I pray that people would be like, was that a whisper? Was that a prompting? Was that you, God? I pray that we would hear you and respond quickly. Give us courage, give us boldness. God, our world needs more Pauls, but we know that they won't show up unless some Ananiases hear and respond quickly. And so I pray that we would be a room filled with Ananiases, people who are devoted disciples, filled with chutzpah and passion and your spirit to do the right thing, to be brave, and to allow your spirit to continue to do a great work in us. We love you. We're for your son. We'll carry his name wherever you want us to go. It's your name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Thank you.